Good morning. Welcome to church. Thank you, those of you in homes who have welcomed us into your house or wherever it is that you may be joining with us. Welcome to all those in the building. Also, welcome to Mark Short. Mark Short used to come to church here. He's now the Bishop of Canberra Goulburn. We're going to interview him and hear him speak from God's word. Let me pray before we sing. Lord God, thank you that you are so wonderful to us. We have much to sing about. And we thank you now for this time, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our lounge rooms, in our cars, wherever it is that we are joining in, and here in this building. Please reveal your Son Jesus to us more clearly. And we ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Our loving Father, we do thank you for having brought us safely to the beginning of this day. And we know that all our hearts are open before you. All of our desires are known, and from you we have no secrets. So we ask that you would cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, so that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.
My name's Carolyn. And today I'm reading the first reading, and it's Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all of you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name is Brian, and I am reading the second reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 13 to 28. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "And what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let me pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you have spoken to us in the pages of Scripture and in the person of the Lord Jesus. We pray this morning that we might behold him as he truly is, and so doing might be inspired to follow him with all that we have and all that we are. For we ask this in his name. Amen. You've probably heard of the saying, damning someone with faint praise. It basically means saying something positive about someone, but in such a way that you ultimately undervalue or even undermine the person you're speaking about. So you might say to a chef, "You really organise the food on the plate well." Or you might say to a footballer, "You always wear your uniform so well, you are just so neat." Or you might say to a preacher, "I always feel good when you finish speaking." You can save one up for later. But what of Jesus? It seems to me that relatively few people will speak ill of Jesus directly. Although I do remember reading Bertrand Russell's book, Why I Am Not a Christian, as a teenager, where he has a go at Jesus for sending that herd of swine into a lake. Presumably it was a waste of perfectly good bacon. It's much more common, though, for people to say something positive about Jesus, but not that positive. Take, for example, this quote from a well-known celebrity. "Jesus came to say," she says, "I'm going to show you the way, and this is how you do it." Now, there's a lot that is positive in what she says. She acknowledges that Jesus is a real historical person. Jesus came. Jesus said things. Secondly, she acknowledges that Jesus has and had something worthwhile to say. He comes to show us the way. Third, she acknowledges that Jesus is interested in us as individual persons. He not only comes to show us the way, he actually wants to, in some sense, help us how to do it. But, and it is a big but, notice what isn't here. Nothing about Jesus saving us. Nothing about the Jesus who does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Nothing about Jesus calling us to give him our allegiance. This Jesus may advise us, teach us, even inspire us. But he doesn't save us, and he certainly doesn't rule us. He's, as it were, being squeezed into the models we already have around us. Jesus as the great counselor, Jesus as the supreme coach, Jesus as the best ever mentor. He's been damned and domesticated by faint praise. I wonder if something similar was going on in our reading from Matthew's Gospel. Notice how the passage begins in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, this comes at a turning point in the Gospel, that account of Jesus' life and ministry. Up to this point, Jesus has taught with authority, and not only that, he's reinforced his authority through his actions, his healings, his miracles. Now he draws aside his inner circle so they can begin to process and reflect on what they've seen and experienced. And he kicks off with a question. Who do people say the Son of Man, which is one of the ways in which Jesus talks about himself, who do they say I am? And they have some answers for him. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now this sounds like high praise. John the Baptist, well, he's Jesus' cousin, a preacher who sparked this wonderful revival movement among the people of God. Elijah and Jeremiah, well, they're two of the greatest prophets from the Old Testament, men who were inspired to speak on God's behalf. But, and this is a big but, these replies are still trying to squeeze Jesus in to a pre-existing category. They don't leave room for Jesus to be unique. So Jesus turns to them and says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And it's Peter who speaks up, presumably on behalf of the other disciples. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Notice what he says here. Not a Messiah, but the Messiah. Not a Son of God, but the Son of the living God, God's chosen King, the one who is at the very center of God's plans for this world and for God's people, the one who is worthy of the highest praise. But lest we think this is all up to Peter's smarts, Jesus sets him and us straight. Verse 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And it is on this rock, this Peter, that Jesus will build his church. Not Peter as the one who somehow figured it all out for himself. Not Peter as the first in the line of bishops stretching over 2,000 years. No, Peter, who confessed with his lips what God had first revealed to his heart. It's that Peter that will be the foundation of all that is to come. And on that foundation, God is going to build a people who will storm the very gates of hell, a people who will unleash the very power of heaven as they proclaim the gospel of Jesus in and through his name. Now, it might seem the story ends there as Jesus tells his disciples not to tell anyone else yet that he is the Messiah. But there's a sequel. Because we're told in verse 21 that from that time on, Jesus begins to teach his followers about what lies ahead for him. A journey to Jerusalem, the capital city of God's people, the place where God's temple is. A journey that will end in suffering, a journey that will lead to condemnation and ultimately to death. And then, and only then, the victory of new life. But Peter's not going to have any of this. He takes Jesus aside and decides to set him straight. Never, Lord. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Now, we might suspect there's all kinds of reasons behind Peter's behaviour, all kinds of feelings that are driving his words and the strength of his reaction. There might be confusion. How is it that God's chosen king is going to experience all this? There might be grief. There might be concern for the well-being of his friend and his master. But Jesus knows that his words, whether or well-intentioned or not, ultimately have the stench of sulfur about them. Verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." What's at stake here? Why does Jesus react so strongly? Well, it might be that Peter simply can't grasp the idea that God's chosen king should have to suffer. Why isn't Jesus planning an assault on Jerusalem? Why won't he judge the religious and the political establishment instead of being judged by them? But I think there's something deeply personal as well. Whether he can quite put it into words or not, Peter grasps at a very intuitive level that a suffering king leads suffering followers. In some way, Jesus' fate prefigures his own. And Jesus says as much in the verses that follow, beginning at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Friends, this is true of everyone who would be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your suffering is tied up with his suffering, and your vindication with his coming again in glory. There is no other path to follow if you would be a Christian. Here's why all this matters to me. At our synod last year, the gathering of representatives from across our diocese, I encourage us to be a people who engage a world of difference with the love and the truth of Jesus. I said a world of difference, firstly, because we live in a world where we differ from each other. We differ in our cultural backgrounds. We differ in our religious and political beliefs, in our sexualities, in our hobbies, in all kinds of ways. We are different. And secondly, we are increasingly a world where we differ with each other. Sometimes this is expressed where we retreat into our cultural and ideological silos, where the algorithms of social media kind of sort us out, so we end up in these echo chambers when we are only engaging with people who see the world we do, occasionally, you know, sending out missives and missiles to those who see the world differently. And friends, it can be tempting to think that our only hope of reaching a world like that, a world of difference, a world of conflict, is to create a kind of lowest common denominator, Jesus. A Jesus, you might say, who inspires everyone but offends no one. A Jesus who is worthy of our praise but only up to a point. But if our passage has reminded of us anything, it has reminded us of this. It's only the truth of Jesus as he is that has the power to transform lives and build a transformational community. It's only the Jesus who can't be squeezed into our pre-existing categories, who has the power to help us break out of those categories. You know, it'll also be tempting to think that we can only engage a world like ours by modeling a kind of lowest common denominator discipleship. What do I mean by that? Well, it's a discipleship committed to holiness, but not so much holiness that anyone is embarrassed. It's a discipleship committed to justice, but not so much justice that anyone is ever challenged. It's a discipleship committed to generosity, but not so much generosity that it ever looks extravagant or unwise. But if our passage has reminded us of anything, it is this. It's only the love of Jesus lived out in costly discipleship that has the power to make a difference for eternity. So this is where the rubber hits the road for me, and I suspect for many of you as well. How am I speaking about Jesus? And how am I living for Jesus? Before a listening world, do I speak about Jesus in ways that praise and honour him for who he truly is? The Saviour, the King, the Judge of the living and the dead. Because it can be so easy to settle for just that little bit less. And before a watching world, do I live for Jesus in ways that reflect his call? His call to die to self, his call to take up my cross and follow him, his call to be vulnerable and generous as he is. Well, once again, do I settle for just that little bit less? Of course, I'll never get it right, any more than you will ever get it all right. That's why we desperately need a Jesus who does more for us than show us the way and then leaves the rest up to us. We need a Jesus who walks the way we wouldn't and couldn't, all the way to the cross and the empty tomb, so that we might be perfect in him and him alone. But brothers and sisters, remember this. The Jesus who is worthy of your highest praise also deserves your most costly obedience. Let me say that again. The Jesus who is worthy of your highest praise also deserves your most costly obedience. By God's grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, let us honour Jesus with our lips and in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, you send us into the world you love. Help us to engage that world with the love and truth of your Son, strengthened by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. And may Jesus, the Lord of all and the Saviour of God's people, strengthen you with power, that you might honour him with your lips and in your lives. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen. God bless you all. Look forward to conversing with those of you who are here afterwards. And for those of you who are watching, may God be with you as you go into the week ahead in his power. Amen.